To start to return to the pews, we would like to get started. If you could return to your seats, we'd like to continue on. Wow, isn't this exciting this morning? Outstanding. I'll tell you what, we've got a message today that is so special. And don't worry about if you didn't get to see everybody, because that's why we have our second service. And today, as I mentioned in the second service, we've got barbecue going. So please hang around. Today, a special holiday message. One of the significant holidays in the life of America, in the life of the church, Father's Day. And you're going to hear a message preached that maybe you haven't heard before. Do you know that you don't have to be a man to be a good father? Did you know that you don't have to be with children to be a good father? Did you know that you could be single and be a good father? Well, you're going to hear that message preached, and you're going to hear why that's true from a biblical worldview. And to bring you today's message, we've got our Director of Outreach and Evangelism, Jeff Davis.
Smile. See how I'm dressed? Yeah, I'm dressed. This is a family day. Okay? We're having a picnic. And there's going to be an outing. I've got everything here. I've got my tea. I've got my hat. Got my nerd pack. And I got this special t-shirt. This is my Father's Day shirt. How many can read this? Sure. Oh, look at all these people that can read this. Why is this a Father's Day shirt? It's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Abana ledi fesemwet, ledekut desismuka, letakun mesheta kamefesema, kadelakalal arts. Okay, so if you noticed, there was a really nice graphic about walk in the light, and if you look at the bulletin, it's going to say, the message is walk in the light. We're not doing that today. I'll do that message another time. I decided to do a Father's Day message, and this is going to be good. We've used this verse before. I'll read it. You read along. Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family or fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. God is Father. This is just not just an analogy from a human relationship imposing it upon God. It's in the very nature of God. And because God is Father in his nature, when he created us in his image, he created fatherhood on earth. Now, in Hebrews 12, it talks about us being the sons of God and how a father trains up his children. And some of the training is not pleasant. Some of its discipline is not pleasant. He says, moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. You see, God's our father, and we have human fathers. How many of you have had a human father? Anybody born without a human father? That would have been in the news, right? Now, some of you didn't grow up with your father in the home, and different reasons for that. But let's read this passage, and this is what our message is going to be built from. And as Denny mentioned, you'll see from this passage that you can become a father even if you're not married. You can become a father even if you're not a male. So What is he talking about? Let's look here. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then he repeats himself with some changes. And look for the changes. I have written to you, children. It's a different word for child. John goes back and forth between these two words all the time in his letters. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. What did he say the first time? Your sins are forgiven because of his namesake. Now he says, you know the Father. Do children know their fathers? Yes. And so we ask the question, are you a child of God? Have your sins been forgiven? Yes. Do you know the Father?
Yes.
Yes. But then he says something. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Isn't that the same person? Isn't it talking about God? What's the difference here? It's a difference of level of knowledge. It's a maturity. He's talking about a different level of knowing God. You've known him who's from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. The first time he said you've overcome the evil one. Now he says you're strong, and you have overcome the evil one. So, God's our Father. We've all have fathers. And now we can all be fathers. Now, how can that be? Well, in this language, in the Greek language, and in many other languages, if you have one man, you use the male word. If you have a woman, you use the female word. If you have a group of women, you use the female plural. If you use a group of men, you use the male plural. But what if you have a group of men and women mixed together? What do you use? The male plural, right? And all of these are male plural except the children, which is neuter. And often we say, you know, the baby, what is it? Oh, it's a boy. It is a boy? That's weird English. But he's a boy. She's a girl. But they had the neuter word. Now, remember, we just went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And Paul says, I was like a mother to you. Gentle. A nursing mother. And as a mother takes care of her own children. You're my children. I've been taking care of you like a mother. Wow, Paul's got gender issues. And then he says, you know, I've been exhorting you and encouraging you just like a father takes care of his own children. So, maybe you've heard something about the Target stores and the gender-neutral bathroom and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual care. So, in 1 John 2, we have children, we have young men, and we have fathers, and we realize we can call them children and young people and parents. And what is the thing we just said already? For the children, their sins are forgiven. And they know the Father. The young men, they're strong. They have overcome the devil. And what makes them strong? The Word of God remains in them. Uh-oh, excuse me. I dropped this. Some of you learned this week. This is a notebook for Cubs to Lions. How many remember this pattern? You hold on to the Word of God with five fingers. What's the first one? Well, the first one's listening. Okay? How many of you are listening? You better raise your hand. How many of you are listening? Okay. And the second one? Read. And the third one? Study. And the fourth one? Memorize. And the fifth one? Meditate. And so you hold on to the Word of God. Well, the first one? Are you listening?
Yes.
All right, remember that. Okay, second one?
Read.
Study. Memorize. Meditate. Again, listen.
Read.
Study.
Memorize. Meditate.
Now, it's not just the Cubs to Lions people. I want you all to say this, right? Again, listen.
Read.
Study.
Memorize.
Meditate. Thank you. You can pay George for that. Okay, but we want to consider this. How do you make the Word of God abide with you or remain with you? That's how the young men become strong. The Word of God remains with them. What did Jesus say about someone who listened to him They listened to him. Oh, I still got my hat on. Sorry. They listened to him. And they didn't do what he said. He compared them to someone who was, what, building their house, and it looks very nice, but they forgot to do one thing. What? They forgot to dig down and found it on the rock. And so when storms came, what happened? That beautiful house just collapsed. Or as James says it, don't be like someone who looks at himself in the mirror and then he does nothing about it. He goes away and becomes what? A forgetful hearer. If you want to use what you know, I mean, if you want to keep it, you have to use it. We learn it, not to memorize it. Now, some of you know Arabic, and it says when the Lord commanded his apostles in Matthew 28, he says, teach them, make disciples, baptize them. That's why we have this out here. This is our baptistry. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, in the Arabic, some of the translations, it's the word hafaz, right? And that can mean memorize. He didn't say, teach them to memorize all my commands. What did he say? Teach them to keep them or do them. So he wants us to do them. And that's how you remember it. You have to do it. We have an expression in America, use it or lose it. So what I'm telling you is use it, don't lose it. In Revelation 12, it talks about the devil being overcome and cast down. And it said the believers overcame him. How did they overcome him? Because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives unto death. Now, he's talking about fathers or parents who they've known him, the one who's from the beginning. They know him at a deep level. What does this mean? They are friends of God. Can you think in the Bible two people in the Old Testament called friend of God? Is it up there? Oh. Okay, well, see, you're smart. You're reading. You're listening and reading. That's what you're supposed to do. Thank you for pointing that out, John. So, yes, in James 2:23, he says Abraham was called. That's 2:23. Oops, that's a mistake. James 2:23. Abraham is called the friend of God. And then these two verses in the Old Testament show that. Now, I want to take you instead to a time when God and Abraham were acting like friends. Genesis 18. Can you remember that? Can you think of that? How many have read Genesis 18? How many remember this? This is when God comes and talks to Abraham, and Abraham fixes him lunch. The Lord and two angels show up, and he fixes him lunch. And as they're ready to leave, the Lord says, what do you think? Shall we tell Abraham what we're doing? And of course, this is right in front of Abraham. So what is Abraham saying? Yes, tell me what you're doing. What are you doing? What are you doing? Shall we hide from Abraham what we're about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the world will be blessed. Yeah, tell me. And so he tells him. What's he telling him about? He said, we've heard this thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's so bad. If it's as bad as they say, we're going to have to destroy the place. What does Abraham do? He intercedes. Did God know that Abraham would intercede? Yes. He sets it up so that Abraham would intercede. Abraham asked God to do the very thing God wants him to do. He lets Abraham come into his council, into his inner circle, and Abraham advises him. So think about this. The Lord stops by for lunch. He announces that Sarah's going to have a son. And what did Sarah do? Laughed. Abraham also laughed. And so when the son was born the next year, what did they name him? Laughter. Laughter. And then he tells him about his plans for Sodom. And so Abraham becomes an intercessor, planning with God the very thing. Is God going to punish sin? Yes. Is God happy to punish sin? He's reluctant to. He wants people to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so he lets Abraham enter into this mind of God, the mission that God has on the earth of bringing sinners to repentance. Well, that mission, if you remember, failed, and they had to bring the righteous out, and there weren't enough to save the city. And remember how he said, 50 people for 50 righteous, won't you spare the city? Yes. Well, what about 50 minus 5? 45. You're going to let them perish for 5? It's so good. Abraham Jewed him down. It was so good. But Abraham's not the only one. In Exodus 33, here's all of the millions of Israel. They're camped in order by their tribes. They look like a military group. And then Moses takes a special tent by himself. And the Lord comes and meets Moses in that tent, and they have a meeting. They have a meeting inside the tent. And it says the Lord would speak to Moses, what? Face to face, the way you speak to your friend. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the mission of God. There's the king talking to his general. So Abraham and Moses joined God in his work at a deep level in the inner circle. They were on mission. They were on mission with the Lord. They were his confidants. They were his comrades in arms. They were his friends. He didn't talk to everybody this way, but he talked to them. He brought them into his plan, and they were part of that plan. Anybody call us friends? Remember, on the night he was betrayed, after the Lord's Supper, and before they went to the garden, before he was arrested, he tells them this. This is John 15. And he says to them, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Because he's the king, but he's brought you into his inner circle. He's still the king. And he says, "I no longer call you servants or slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing." The master says, "Come here, do this. Okay, now when you're done, do that." Does the slave know the big plan? No. He just told, "Do this, do this, do this," that's it. But the friend of the master shares his ultimate plan, and he brings them into the council, and he says, "I have called you friends, for the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You are my friends. I'm bringing you into this plan that the Father and I have. And as the Father sent me, I am sending you." Well, here's the one I was referring to earlier, Matthew 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey, observe all that I've commanded you." And then he says, what's the promise? "And I am with you." When is he with us? He's with us always, but he's with us when we're on his mission. Did the disciples just hang out with Jesus and they just stand around in a corner and say, "What do you want to do?" "I don't know." "What do you want to do?" "I don't know. Let's do it." "I don't know. What's good to do?" "I don't know. We don't know what to do." "Let's just be together. It's so nice being together." They were with Jesus 24/7 for 3.5 years. They were with Jesus, but they were on mission. They were his disciples. They were his apprentices. And what he did, they watched. And then they began to do. And then they began to do it even without him. And then he said, "I'm going away. You continue to do this until I come back." In John 4, to the Samaritan woman, actually not to the Samaritan woman, while the Samaritan woman is bringing the village of Samaria to them, he says to his disciples, they said, "Eat, Lord, eat." He says, "No, I have food that you don't know about." Did someone give him food? Who gave him food? "We went into town to buy food. Who gave him food?" He says, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Then in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says to he's praying to the Father, he says, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. In Luke, when he starts his book of Acts, it's his second book. How does he say? He uses the man's name that he wrote it to, Theophilus. It might be symbolic, the one who loves God, the lover of God. Could be a real name. But he says, the first account I composed, that is the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, about all that Jesus what? Began to do and to teach. Jesus began to do and teach. Now he's continuing through what? Through the church, through the apostles, until the day he was taken up and he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what Jesus began to do and teach in the Gospels, he's continuing to do now through the church. So that's Acts 1. Let's go to Acts 29. Yitzhak likes Acts 29. We're going to go to Acts 29 right now. Jesus calls us to join him in his inner circle to continue that work until it's finished. Do you remember reading that in Acts 29? Acts 29 hasn't been written yet. It's being written right now. We are Acts 29. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, if you don't know. So Acts 29 is what God is doing now through us. We must mature in our faith in order to be most useful to the Lord's work. Remember, he said, children, young men, and fathers. Or children, youth, and parents. And the children, remember, what are they? Their sins are forgiven. And it's good to be a child. Donovan, Ezekiel, they didn't ask our advice and names. That's okay. Donovan, Ezekiel, King. He starts off with the babies. He's only this big. He weighs 6 pounds. I thought, oh, that's terrible. I gained 6 pounds last week from overeating. He's only 6 pounds. But they grow, right? And so it's good to be a baby when you're small. But it's not good to stay that way. Can you imagine a 10-year-old acting like a baby? That's not good. Or a 30-year-old or a 60-year-old? It's not good. We need to grow up. So it's good to be a child, know your sins forgiven, know that God's your Father. But then we have to overcome the devil. Now, Jesus was baptized by John. This is our baptistry. What did he do immediately after he was baptized? The Spirit sent him into the desert to be what? To be tempted by the devil, and he overcame the devil. How did he overcome the devil? By the Word of God. And so Jesus did not begin his public ministry until he had overcome the devil. And that's what he wants. He says, young people in the Lord, you're new in your faith, grow in your faith, grow in the Word of God, do the Word of God, overcome the devil. And then you can grow on to be parents. Who are the parents? They're the friends, the ones who know the one from the beginning. They know God at a deep level. God wants us to grow in our knowledge of him where we can become his close friends. He wants all of us to become his close friends. And you don't have to be old chronologically to do that. Nor do you even have to be a man or woman or have children. Did Paul have children? No, but he had a lot of children. Spiritually. And we don't know about John, if he was married or not. But John's calling them my children. In his second and third letter, he does the same thing. Remember, Jesus said, you're my friends. And so I bring you in on my business. What the Father and I are doing, I'm including you. So we're told to become a father, become a friend of Jesus, join him in his mission. And his mission is to take the name of the Savior to the world and live out the life of Jesus before people so they can see the love of God living in flesh and blood among them and hearing the story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Father's Day, that you are our Father, that you have made us part of your family. And as we celebrate today with a picnic and an adventure, we are family together, a spiritual family. the family of Christ, the body of Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for the Word of God and for the teachers and the different ways we have of learning it. Help us to not just learn it and put it in our minds, but actually live it out in our life so that we do it and that we hold on to it and that we overcome the devil and his lies and his temptations. And Lord, help us to know you at a deep level so that we are on mission with you and that our hearts become like yours. And Lord, this is the very purpose of humanity, is to become your children, your family, your friends. That's an amazing thing. And it's too much really to take in, but we thank you for that. We thank you for this reminder today on Father's Day, and we give you glory, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.